And glory to God. I tell you, the Lord has the victory. You guys ever hear when, you know, you see this in a romantic movie, if you watch that sort of horrible stuff, or whatever, somebody looks. There are certain statements. There are certain statements. I once in high school, I dated this girl who had an entire walk-in closet, floor to ceiling, with Harlequin romance novels. And she actually talked that way, you know. And it was really, really hard not to just laugh every time, you know. She'd say something like, you know, look in your eyes. And one of the most common things is look in your eyes and go, you complete me. I tell you, it's really hard in that moment, to just not just go, what? I mean, I like you and everything and all that sort of stuff, but it's a big statement. You complete me, and completion is one of these big things people look for in life. And even as you counsel people, as I do, I'll find a lot of people, they'll say specifically, I just don't feel complete. There are other words for that, like my life is just unfulfilled. A lot of times when people go through midlife crisis, and by the way, guys, that's no longer just for men anymore. The internet opened that up for women too. And so when people go through midlife crisis, there's all this, I feel unfulfilled, I just don't feel like, and it doesn't mean the to-do list is left unfinished. It's this, you know, this just sense of not being complete. And I don't know if any of you have ever suffered from that, and there's different ways that people try to seek completion in their life. That first slide, if you bring it up, people want to be complete in their self-image, and they want to be complete in relationships. They want to be complete in their feelings. Do you guys know about six senses? These might be different than the six ones you're thinking of. If you jump to that next slide there. Sense of purpose, sense of belonging, sense of achievement, sense of worth, sense of passion, and the sense of future. This idea of not feeling complete can be a pretty powerful thing. And if you'll roll that next slide, there's some reasons why people sometimes don't feel complete. Life might have dealt them some tough blows. They might have set really selfish goals. Or they may be looking for completion in all the wrong things. It's usually what it comes down to. Usually it's all of the above. But number three is usually right out there at the top, that you're looking for completion in all the wrong things. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. You know, in the past, we've talked about the power of collective deception and, you know, the ability we have to choose delusion. And there is no delusion more powerful than self-delusion. Nobody can fool you better than you can. This is just the truth. Nobody can fool you better than you can. You know you. I know me. I know exactly what it takes to talk myself into doing something stupid. And I know exactly how to rationalize and justify in ways that appeal to my mind. So nobody can fool me better than I can. I'm good at it. And then, of course, there's all kinds of ways that are universal that people kind of use to justify things or to search for completion, the wrong things. You know, I deserve this. When is it my turn? But it always comes back to self and selfishness, isn't it? Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous labor in vain? I love that scripture. You know how many times, you know, we think, I know these people, they're just so miserable. I mean, they do terrible things, and yet things didn't work for them. And so we go off searching for completion in things that we think will bring it, like money or relationships. Some of the most common ones, money and relationships. You know, if we just had. But I would say there's one thing that virtually everybody wants and they're searching for, and it drives them often in a bad direction, and that is simply this: more. You don't even have to define it. You can just say more. I wish I had more time for myself. I wish I had more money. I wish I had more of whatever in relationship. I wish I had more. And we go searching for all of it. More hair. Yeah. And we tell ourselves, if only we had more hair, I'd be happy. You know, that's all I'd need. Just more hair. But I'm telling you, if you're not happy, and if you look like Rob and then you grow a full head of hair, you're still probably not going to be happy. Although I will say, when he put on that visor thing with the fur on the top, he was pretty happy. Allie wasn't happy, but he was pretty happy. But, you know, if it was that simple, you could just get a wig, you know? Or one of those really dark black toupees that just sits right on top of your head. Those are cool. But really, if you think about it, we all have this one thing in common. We can get off track to where we're thinking, if we just had one thing, and many of us have it in our mind, we go, oh, if we just had this, if I just made this much more a month, boy, then we'd really have it good. It'd be happy. If we if I just had more time, if I just, my body would keep up with my brain. Ah, that's a big one, isn't it? If I just had more energy. You know, I used to hate sleep. I just hated it. I hated having to go to bed. I hated eating because it took away time from other things. And I hated sleeping because I felt like I was wasting my life. Now I kind of like sleeping. But I hated that. And now, you know, I could keep up with my mind in the old days. But nowadays, I can't keep up with my mind anymore. I set all kinds of things I want to do in a day, and I go pretty hard at it. And pretty soon, I'm just going, oh, I wish I had more energy. I wish I had more passion for the Lord. But wishing's never quite enough. But if you get your head aimed in the right way, God will give you more of what you need and what you should really have. But when you can trust the Lord all you want for something He does not want you to have. And you can sit there and go, I just believe that God is going to give me this. And if it's not something that is good for you, or more importantly, good for His kingdom, you can stand on your head and fast for 3 weeks. I'm telling you. I'm telling you guys, we waste a lot of time asking God to bless disobedience. We do. We waste a lot of time asking God to bless disobedience. One of the best examples is when there are marriage struggles and you spend an awful lot of time praying for God to change your wife or your husband. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. Sometimes your wife or your husband needs to change. But the first prayer should be, God, change me. What do I need to be? I'm not saying that means your spouse does everything right. Michelle's got the only perfect husband. And, no. I'm telling you. But self-delusion is powerful. Guys, it's powerful. The greatest self-delusion in the world is the one that says that a person doesn't need Jesus. Yeah, he wasn't just self-deluding. I said that comment. That wasn't self-delusion. That was a fact. Come on now. No. But the greatest self-delusion in the world is for an unbeliever who thinks they don't need Jesus. Who thinks they can be saved by their own good works. But there are many self-delusions that believers fall victim to as well. And I'm going to talk about both of them today. But obviously the big one is the idea that we're okay without God. Another one is that we can be good enough to make it to heaven. The devil throws all kinds of great self-delusions in there. And then again, we're good at it ourselves. So we can sit there and go, I'm not as bad as that other guy. And so I'll probably be all right. Yeah, so why do you think you'll go to heaven? They can tell you, well, I know a lot of people who call themselves Christians don't live as good a life as I do. And they might be telling the truth. But there's none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and fall short of glory of God, and all stand condemned who have not believed. So, the greatest self-delusion of all is to think that we're okay without God. Colossians 2, 6 through 10 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now we're talking about believers here, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. So the first thing is to realize where your completion comes from, and that it will never come from anywhere else. You will not find fulfillment in anything aside from Jesus Christ. The world is really good at holding carrots out there. The enemy and our flesh are really good at getting very excited about little carrots in front of our face that say, if I just had that, boy, then I'd be happy. If I just had that. If I just, you know, if so-and-so just, you know, would do this, or if, you know, my family was like this, and I'm not saying people don't have real circumstances that are struggles they should pray about. I'm just telling you the solution is not in circumstances. Why were apostles able to sing and praise God while they're on a dirt floor prison and with rat infested prison, and then thanking God that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name? They weren't happy because of their circumstances, folks. In fact, the scripture that says godliness with contentment is great gain literally means to be happy in spite of your circumstances. It's not circumstances that will save you. And I'll tell you something. If you get more, you know what you're still going to want? That's right. And then you get more, still want more. It's kind of like hunting. When I go hunting, I know that the wiser choice for me in terms of getting an animal would be to go sit in a good spot. All the really good hunters tell me this, okay, that I should go and I should find a good spot, sit there, either blow a call or, you know, wait. But with me, I go and I'll sit somewhere and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to sit here for a couple hours and just watch. About 5 minutes goes by. And I see up on the hill, I said, man, that's a better spot up there. So I climb up there and I get there and thinking, I'm sitting there and thinking, yeah, this is a great spot. I'm going to sit here for a while. But, you know, you start looking back up, no, a little better up there. So I can go a little bit farther because you just keep thinking, if I just more, no matter how high you get, you still want more. And I tell you what happens at that point, this is my hunting problem. By the time you actually see something you want to shoot, you realize you really don't want to pack it out as far as you are. You've climbed too far. So you say, God bless you, and you move on down the hill. But, I mean, the reality is we do in life just really get pulled into the more thing. How many of us, maybe that are a little bit older and have maybe been married for a while, and when you started out and you were in your early married years, you didn't have much. You were, you know, just trying to keep the one car running and living in our situation, travel trailer or whatever, and you didn't have much, and you sometimes wondered where that next bit of food was going to come from, right? You didn't know exactly how next month was going to work out, and it was, you know, pretty challenging. But how many people will look back and go, you know, those were some of the greatest times of our life. Those were really good times. I do. My life it was very uncomplicated back then. And, you know, the reality is, as more happened, and more happened, and more happened, came more trouble and more responsibility. It's an amazing thing. But we are so wired. We are so wired for more. Now, that's not necessarily a terrible thing, as long as you're letting God aim your head in the right direction. And you're wanting more of Him to be complete in Christ, because that's where our completion comes from. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There's another reason why a lot of believers don't really feel complete, because we're complete in Christ. But you may not be complete in all the will of God. So He's praying for believers. And that you might be perfect and complete in the will of God. Boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing better than knowing you're right in the center of God's will. And there's nothing worse than knowing where you ought to be and not being there. That's a miserable spot. Okay? But we need to seek the Lord on that, because sometimes the enemy comes in and uses that in ways that we shouldn't listen to. Things like, you know what? I remember when I was early on and zealous as could be, and I'd like to have some of that zealousness back, but you know, the zeal without knowledge can be kind of a dangerous thing too. You know, I started reading a lot of books from very dedicated believers in ages past. Now they're committed prayers, And lately, for this last bunch of months, I've been really focusing in much more on my prayer life. And I've shared that with you, especially starting out each day, and have seen some dramatic things from that. But back in the day, I used to read these books, and say, of course, you'd have some of these guys be in there, I wouldn't give 10 cents for a preacher who doesn't pray at least 2 hours a day, And since we were defining prayer as being on your knees, asking for stuff, which is not... Prayer is just communication with God, folks. But, because that definition was there, man, I did. I set the times. But, because of my completely ADHD personality, there was no way I could sit there for 2 hours in a block. I'm not capable of sitting still and thinking about something. I can just, my head will go off in 25,000 directions. So I put in a whole bunch of 15-minute slots during the day. They were in my schedule. Nothing terribly wrong with that. Except that when I found myself praying for 2 hours a day, I thought, man, if I was a real believer, I'd be praying for 3 hours a day. Then all of a sudden, I'd start, going after that one, and then the enemy can do this really well. Well, if you were really a believer, you'd be out on the streets until 4 in the morning. But God, I have to pray for 3 hours a day. I'm supposed to be out on the streets until 4 in the morning, pastoring this church, working a job because I'm supposed to support my family. All this stuff, and it starts going, and you can get all mixed up because you're not really allowing God to tell you what it is He has for you or wants you to do. Because you're not really seeking the Lord for what it is that He wants, and so that you can be complete in the will of God rather than complete in all the things that other people, the enemy, or yourself tells you is what you ought to be doing. See, one of my problems, if I sit down and start thinking about what I ought to be doing as a believer, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but I'm telling you something. 3,000 people could not do everything that I think I ought to be doing as a believer. Man, I can get my head start spinning on foreign missions in a big hurry. Ministry to the handicapped, feeding the hungry, of course evangelism. Pastoring, counseling, helping marriages. Helping child raising, ministry to the sick. You can just go and go and go. And plus prayer time, prayer ministry, responsibilities to the family. So at some point, you got to ask God what it is that you really... we should always be seeking for more of the Lord. But as far as what we should be doing in and for the Lord or allowing God to do in through us, we need to seek the Lord, guys. We really need to seek the Lord. Because if I just sit down and ask the question, what should a believer be doing? Wow. Okay. What should a believer be focused on? Obviously, there's some that's true for all of us. Prayer is one, but that's not just kneeling and asking for things. It's communication with the Lord. Prayer, worship, seeking the Lord, praising the Lord, and spreading His word. Certainly, that's for all of us. To share the gospel, certainly for all of us. But here's the thing, when you get into the more deal, it can consume you, even in good things. Even in good things, it can consume you. I remember when we used to go to a town and preach our hearts out, and there'd be 30 people give their lives to Jesus. I would literally, Michelle knows this, I would literally go back to the trailer and weep because there were maybe 80 people there. And if I'd have prayed more, maybe 40 of them would have given the Lord. If I'd had my prayer life before going up there, maybe the anointing would have been more powerful and it wouldn't have just been 30. And we go to the next town, maybe 40 people get saved. And we go, man, if I'd have just prayed more. And I'd weep. It's an amazing thing how the enemy can take something even good and keep you from rejoicing in what God is doing. Because the more thing can even own you there. I always need more of God's Spirit. I always need more of Jesus. I always need more of His guidance, His insight, and His Word. No question about that. But don't let the enemy wrap you up in the more thing. Contentment means you're able to be happy where you are and then move forward in what He has for you. And move forward in what He has for you. Complete in all the will of God. Many people feel incomplete because they are. Obviously, the unbeliever is incomplete without God. But believers often fall short of being complete in all the will of God. Now, that doesn't simply mean they'd have refused to go to the missions field unless God is calling you to go to a foreign mission field. This is a mission field. You realize this is a foreign mission field if you live in a different country. See, those guys back there, they just came to a foreign mission field. We're getting closer to being a third world country all the time, so it's been working that way. Some people are incomplete in their marriage because they're not handling it God's way. They might be discontent because they're greedy. Might be incomplete because God wants them to serve others and because they're hiding their light. If you'll pull up that next slide, something we say quite often here. Often we get the wrong answers because we ask the wrong questions. Instead of asking, why isn't God doing what I want him to do, we should be asking, what steps do I need to take to be where God wants me to be? And I'll tell you this too. Stop worrying about what God wants everybody else to do. Honestly, I release you from that today. Stop concerning yourself all the time with what everybody else should be doing. I always get a kick out of the line, if only the church was doing this. You are the church. You want the church to do that? Do that. Then the church is doing that. There is a solution. We all worry and concern about what, you know, we should be doing, or even as a church should be doing, or as various ministry things should be doing. But the bottom line is we need to come to the Lord and say, God, what am I supposed to be doing? And honestly be open to that. Knowing the things that are true for all of us. And those things that he may just be telling us. But again, many times we're simply asking God to bless our disobedience. You know, movie stars, you see all this fame and fortune. We all know it. We've seen the stories. The fame, the fortune. These people work pretty hard to get where they are a lot of times. Okay, some people just fall into fame. But for the most part, by the time people really get famous, they've paid some dues. They've worked hard. They had a dream. They've been rejected 3,000 times. It's interesting to read stories, particularly in the music world, which is my interest, to read these stories about how the background stories of some of these very famous musicians who, you know, we've only known them as really famous, wealthy, you know, Learjet musicians. But they went, you know, 20 years just getting, you know, thrown tomatoes at and you know, spilled beer on in clubs or whatever else. They went through all this stuff, and they get there, and they get to the place where they really make it, and that's when they turn into addicts and try to commit suicide. Isn't that the most amazing thing ever? It's not during the fight on the way up. They don't seem to even get that discouraged. You read it, it looks like, boy, they just would not give up. They wanted more. But what do you do when you actually achieve what you thought was going to make you happy and you're not happy? It's actually happened to me when I was 22 years old. You know, I actually was in a pretty good place in a worldly sense, and I had achieved. I owned all kinds of stuff, was making great money, was on a fast track to a lot of things. And I was miserable. And I always thought that's what would make me happy. So I would drive around at night trying to think of some way to end my life that wouldn't look like I ended my life because I didn't want to hurt my parents. That was my life. And here's the amazing thing. All of my friends wanted my life. All of my friends envied me. I had the nicest cars and the nicest pickups in town. All the stuff. They envied me. And the only person in the whole crowd who didn't want to be me was me. Because what do you do when you actually achieve the things that you thought would make you so happy and you're miserable? Where do you go from there? See, all the world has to offer will never be enough to fill the emptiness inside. You're created by and for a living God to serve Him, to love Him, to worship Him. And you'll never know fulfillment until you know that living God and the very purpose for which you were created. It's where some people really fail in relationships. See it a lot that, and it doesn't matter the age. It's not just young kids dating. It's all down through the age thing. We put this hope in a relationship. And I watch people and I try to caution them against it in premarital counseling. The expectation that if I have this one person, we get married, that it will solve every emotional problem I've ever had. It will bring happiness to me every day. And the whole world will be at peace. And nothing else will matter. Because you complete me. Everybody look at their spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend and say, "You complete me." No, I'm kidding. Try to do it with a straight face now. Really hard. I mean, I challenge you to try to do it with a straight face now. Just look at "You complete me." You try to do that. Yeah, interesting stuff. But it's really easy to start thinking this one thing, and relationships is one of the ones I see it happen in all the time. And then when that doesn't, it might even be a good relationship, but it doesn't meet those expectations, which no relationship does other than a relationship with Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden you're left in that moment of going, the thing that I thought was going to finally really complete me and make me happy didn't. So where do I go from here? Where do I go from here? In fact, it's pretty common knowledge that some of the loneliest people in the world are in relationships. Powerful stuff. The Bible says over and over again, where is your hope? Where is your hope placed? I hope you have a great marriage if you're married here today. But if your hope for completion, fulfillment, and happiness is there, it's going to fail. And I hope that you're really healthy and feel good today. But I'm going to tell you in all likelihood, if your hope is in your physical condition, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I'm telling you something. Every time I tell somebody it's tough to get old, there's always somebody older around that says, "Don't worry, it gets worse." Sean's told me this before. My dad used to tell me that all the time. It gets worse. Well, that's fun, isn't it? But if your hope is in Christ, then you realize that life is fleeting. It is. This life is fleeting. This body, this flesh will waste away. But there is a glorified body that awaits you. And so if your hope is in Christ, it still hurts in the morning. And we're going to have a healing service here in a few weeks. But the reality is, and don't stop praying for healing now. You don't have to wait for a service. But the reality is, we put our hope in so many things. Money. Money. Boy. I think that the reason why our financial situation has been what it is for most of the time that we've been married is that God knows that I get really distracted. Sometimes if there's like extra money, I tend to get distracted, do other things. So I do have this faith of believing that God knows what I can handle and knows how to best keep me directed. But I do pray, God, why don't we just once try and see how I do? Just, just drop the big check in your lap and we'll just see how it goes. Maybe I'll do okay. But in truth, I do know that God understands, and we have been blessed. We have been blessed beyond measure. But the reality is, if my hope was in wealth, like I said, I've had some great ideas. I've always chosen to be somewhat bivocational. I think it's a good way to be as a pastor. It keeps your head kind of in a good state of mind, I think. And for me, it works because I have to do like three things at once anyway. But the reality is, man, I have had some great ideas through the years. I really have. They failed miserably, but they were great ideas. And they're not the kind you look back in hindsight and go, that was a bad idea. They're the kind of thing where you go, that really should have killed. I mean, that should have made some serious money. That was a great idea. Some of them even started out doing really good and then for no reason whatsoever, just gone. They were good ideas. And I've seen other people do the same thing and they really work. If my hope was in that, and to be honest, there have been times when it slipped to that direction, and you're really discouraged when it doesn't work out. But if your hope is in Christ, if your hope is in Christ, my family is, you know, fairly successful by and large, and they've done, they're wonderful people. And I just, you know, I've had a really great family, and the Lord has really blessed the rest of them financially, you know. So when my dad passed away, the day after, I was sitting there talking with my brothers, and they were discussing some things to do with the estate. And one of the ideas was that a sizable chunk of cash, which has since been spent probably by my mother, but a sizable chunk of cash, they thought they'd go ahead and disperse. We go ahead and disperse to me and my two brothers. It was a sizable, would have paid everything we owed plus some serious stuff. For 2.5 days, I thought that was going to happen. Do you know what that's like? Because when they come back and then they say, well, for tax reasons and everything else, we decided it shouldn't happen now. See, that don't matter to them. Right. But it was a life changer issue for me. Okay, I mean, a life changer thing. And so I'm saying, Lord, are you just messing with me? You know, I mean, what is the deal? It was in 3 days, I went from feeling like I was just going to be paid everything. Everything was going to be great and rosy stuff. And boom, it was gone. I just smiled and said, okay. I really don't worry about it that much. Honestly, it wasn't like I was devastated or anything. It's just, in fact, I laughed. I just kind of went, should have seen it coming. should have seen it coming. You know, and it was a pretty, you know, crazy time. But, yeah, it was pretty funny. But we did go raid his, this is a nice funny story, because Dad always had $100 bills for the grandkids. And they had, for years, we realized, they all had the same water stain pattern on them. So we knew somewhere he had this big stack of $100 bills that he took from that Mom didn't know about. So he gave them all the kids. Yeah, she knew about it, but it was just kind of a funny thing. So we're thinking there's still a stash somewhere, and we're tearing apart his shop, you know. And this is my family's funny, okay? We're just, you know, it was a long, hard road with Dad passing away. We loved him very much, and when he went, we knew he was with the Lord, and it was, you know, almost a relief moment. And so we tend to deal with things with humor in my family, even serious things. And even as my dad's body was still laying in front of us, I just knew he was gone. It's the weirdest thing when you're in those situations and you know that the spirit's gone. It's like, even if you were super close to that person, it's like 2 minutes before that, you're like, there's this attachment there. And then afterwards, for me anyway, it's just kind of like, yeah, that might strike a memory that brings back something, but you just this knowledge that that person is gone. That's a weird, weird thing. Well, it was like that. So we're just telling jokes over the bed, my brothers and I, and kind of joking around, you know, and crying at the same time. But, you know, I mean, it was just a really interesting setting because, you know, the grace of God was there. That's all I say. But we went down there and didn't find much. But the next day he had a new, brand new toolbox, but it was locked. And we didn't have a key. Next day my brothers pried it open and there was like $5,000 in there. So we split it. Praise God. My inheritance. Thank the Lord. The other thing that often I think makes us, when we have our eyes on the wrong thing, is we forget our purpose. And we forget our goal. You know, we're only on this earth for a short time. And it really is a short-term missions trip. And we have really a couple of major responsibilities. To worship the Lord and to spread the gospel. Really. Now, the worship the Lord one, we don't always do great, but sometimes we can do okay with that. But we often forget about the mission to share the gospel. About the mission to go and make disciples. About the fact that it's serious stuff. I was in a service at Deer Valley Meadows Camp in Alberta some years ago. These guys know that place well. And our guitar player, Ron, we were doing a service. I think it was a youth camp. I can't remember if it was youth or adult. But anyway, we were just playing worship. And, you know, really, as I recall, we were just in kind of the fun, upbeat, I just want to be a sheep phase of the thing. It wasn't a really deep part, right? And Ron and I had been talking before the thing, and everybody's fine. There's no problem. It's just like a normal night. And all of a sudden, I see Ron just, you know, putting his guitar down, and he's weeping and just runs out the side door. I went, it doesn't happen all the time, but hey. I didn't stop the service. We did the service. And then I went looking for Ron. And I I came upon, he was on one of the benches on the trail there at Deer Valley Meadows, and he was sitting there, and he was weeping. And I said, well, you know, I'm thinking he's, you know, major spiritual experience, which it was. But I said, what's going on, Ron? And he said, well, I was just there. I was just playing music, thinking about music. He says, all of a sudden I looked out there, and all I could see was the fires of hell. And I saw all of my family and my friends just suspended over this lake of fire. And he's weeping. He'd been weeping for like 2 hours by then. And, you know, that really is a vision from the Lord for him, but that really is the graphic that is so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget that this is no game. This is no game. This is really about people lost, and that all who do not believe stand condemned already, for they have not believed in God's one and only Son, John chapter 3. That's a powerful, powerful thing. And I think one of the reasons why we often, as believers, feel incomplete, and incomplete in all the will of God, is because we lose sight of that the relationships that God brings us into are the opportunities that He gives us to tell others about Christ. You can't make anybody a believer. You can't do it. The Lord's got a call. He's got to do the saving. But He did say, how will they hear when someone says a preacher? And that wasn't a preacher like we know. It was someone who carries the message. It was to everybody. How will they know unless some, what the scripture means is, how will they know unless somebody carries the message? That's what it means. All the things we could be focused on, more of this or more of that, I'll tell you, if you want to be pleasing to the Lord, worship Him and begin to ask the Lord for divine appointments to open your eyes and to give you the passion to tell people that they are lost without Jesus Christ. You know, after back in the day when slavery was abolished, there's still a lot of slavery in the world now, guys, and even in this country, but when officially it was abolished, you can bet a lot of slave owners weren't too quick to tell their slaves about it. It wasn't, you know, TV news or any of that kind of stuff. So you can bet there's a whole lot of them that weren't too quick to tell their slaves about it, right? If they don't know, they're just going to keep doing what they're doing, right? I would have liked to have been the guy who rode around on my horse and said, hey guys, guess what? You can be free now. The way He's been made, you can be free now. I'd like to have been that guy. And that's our message. Our message is there's a whole lot of people out there that could be set free. And they really just don't know. Now I'm going to tell you one other thing. A lot of people think in this world that people are really, really against Jesus. Some people are against Jesus, but not nearly as big as you think. They have some issues with church and religion and such things, sometimes rightfully so. People are really not as adverse to talking about Jesus as you think they are. That's a lie of the enemy that seems to just pervade all kinds of things. They're just sure that as soon as you start talking about religion, you're going to be telling them about how horrible it is that they're smoking or something. But they're perfectly happy, usually, to hear about Jesus. Yeah, they're tired of hearing the message that the church often preaches about how Jesus is just some way to get rid of some of your bad habits. That's no message of good news. Frankly, kind of liked a lot of my bad habits. Wasn't in a big hurry to get rid of them. God has gotten rid of a lot of my bad habits, but I wasn't desperate to get rid of my bad habits. I kind of liked them. That's not the message of the good news. The message of the good news is that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I once was headed for hell, and now I'm headed for heaven. I once was destined to die, and Jesus has given me life. That's the message. That's the message that we have. Sometimes we're so selfish, we're thinking we'd be happy if just a few of these problems would be fixed in our lives. I'll tell you, You go lead somebody to the Lord. You want to know satisfaction? You want to know getting your eyes off yourself? That's how it happens. A sense of purpose. So what does Jesus bring in our lives? If you pull up that last slide. Well, actually, it's not the last one, I don't think. Yeah, maybe it is. This is what He brings. Sense of purpose, sense of belonging, sense of achievement, sense of worth, sense of passion, sense of future. If you're not a believer here today and you just feel lost in all this, what I'm talking about applies to you. That you are lost and you can be found. That Jesus shed His blood on a cross that no matter what you've done and no matter where you've been, no matter who you are, He can forgive you entirely and give you new life. That's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not if you will pray to Jesus and repent, He's going to fix every problem in your life. It's not that He's going to just come right and help you get rid of all your bad habits. He'll help you with all kinds of things. But the message of the gospel is you can be born again. You can be made new. You can have salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. The good news is that you can be set free. Now, He brings a sense of purpose because we know why we're created. We know why we're here. To love God, love His people, share the gospel, shine the light of God. He brings that sense of belonging because we know who we belong to, and also we belong to His body, the church. We're part of a family and we're the bride of Christ. The sense of achievement because I have faith to believe that I can do greater things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord also changes our definition of success. My greatest achievements are things that most people never see. The sense of worth, because we know the price that was paid for us, that God paid the highest price in creation for me. I was unworthy and am unworthy of that sacrifice and that gift of salvation. But to Him, I was worth it. And to Him, you're worth it. That you might know Him as your Lord and Savior. A sense of passion, because Jesus came to give us life and life more abundant. His Spirit gives me a passion for living and a passion to serve and a passion to worship. And life can be abundant, folks. I know there are tough times, but in Christ there are good days. There are good days. Sense of future, because I know where I'm going. Even if things are tough at times, I know that better times are coming. Paul said in Romans 8:28, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I have a sense of future because there is an inheritance kept for me in heaven that will not spoil or fade. There is an inheritance kept for me in heaven that will not spoil or fade. You're born with a void in your life that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And yet people search for completion in so many things. You know, the devil's greatest tool or attempt is not to get everybody to put on hoods and sacrifice babies. It's just to get them distracted. It's just to get them distracted from the truth. And believers, if He can just get them distracted to where they're not effective in fulfilling the purposes of God, then He's won. At least that part. God's Word, the Bible, wonderful lesson of what it means to be complete. When you put up that last slide, this one is the last one. When we really understand the Word of God, we come to know that our completion does not rely on our circumstances, our accomplishments, or our relationships, but rather on our realization of who we are in Christ. That's the fullness of it. Who we are in Christ. So tragic to lack hope. It's tragic to lack purpose. To lack that sense of belonging. The world is searching in all the wrong places. Today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to take a look at your life, to call out to God. And don't do what a lot of people do where immediately you start thinking, oh, I would give my life to Jesus, but I'm so messed up. I got all these problems and those problems, and we're all messed up. You come to Christ because you're messed up. You don't wait to come to Christ because you're messed up. You come to Christ because you're messed up. And you need a Savior. And you can't save yourself. You need a Savior. And folks, those of you that are believers, you still need your Savior. We still need him every day, every minute. I'm just going to step up here and grab Heather's guitar and sing Amazing Grace with everyone. And I hope as we sing it together, I want you to know that these altars are wide open. If you'd like to come for prayer, you can pray right where you're at too. But if you've never given your life to Jesus, you can come and give your life to him right here. Or if you're a believer and you just need to get a few things back on track, just be faithful to what God calls you to do. Why don't we stand together? You know, it's a song almost a good number of the people here probably know by heart. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Some of us could sing it in our sleep. But the reason it's so powerful is because it is just the straight truth of the gospel. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If God speaks to your heart today, don't let the devil cheat you out of the victory that Christ wants you to have. Just for whatever reason. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relent. How precious gift that grace appeared, the hour I first believed. Through many dangerous toils and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me, saved us far, and grace shall lead me home. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining at the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we and renew a right spirit within me. Create
and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy spirit presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Just sing it some more.
Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And renew a right spirit within me.
Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for your salvation, for your grace. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd stir in us a passion, maybe even a vision like the one that Ron had that day. Whatever it takes, Lord, that God, you'd shake your people. God, just stir our hearts and shake us up. Move on us, Lord. We don't want to hide our light under a bushel, Lord. Just praise you, God, and thank you. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless.